And all God's people said, Amen. Let's try it one more time. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Isn't God good? I'd say my heart's just full this morning. Let's open our Bibles together to Mark chapter 4. And we're going to continue this preaching verse by verse through the book of Mark. And this morning we come to maybe the major parable in all of the Gospels, really the one that I think might have been one of Jesus' first parables, and kind of all the rest are, I don't know that they fall back to this one. But I want to talk to you just a minute about parables and what they're all about. But let me say, first of all, that you were created for purpose. Okay? Could you just hear that? Could each one of us just get this for just a second? You were created by a Creator for a purpose, for significance. Your life has meaning. Everybody. God created you for Himself. And He created your life to have meaning. And here's the thing. Because God is eternal, since He created you for Himself, that means He created you for eternity. Now, we exist in time. And we are ruled by the clock. And I know the clock's already ticking this morning. I feel the pressure. I've got so much I want to share with you this morning. But I got to get it in before noon gets here. But we are not created for the clock. You're not created for time. You're created for eternity, and you are eternal because God made you in His image. And you're never going to find the significance of life in time things. That means that you are going to have to find significance in eternity, in eternal things, and that is the things of God, because that's who you are and that's who you're created. And that means that you're never going to be satisfied in this life just existing. So just finding a job that you can go and work and make some money and then go on vacation and do things like that. All that stuff that we all consider important, that's not where the significance of your life is ultimately going to be found. It's going to be found in the eternal things of God, because this is why you were created. Now, in order for your life, or for you to find this significance or live it, two things have to happen. Number one, you've got to be saved. Your life has got to be transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ, because your life is marred by sin. You are a sinner. And sin has infected and affected us to the extent that we cannot complete life's meaning or purpose or find it in this world because of our sins. So something has to happen, and that something is Jesus. He comes into our life. And He saves us. You could look at it in this way, because Jesus used this word, you must be born again. That is, you've got to go back and be born or remade brand new in Christ Jesus. So that's the first thing. You will never find significance apart from that. And I want you to know that salvation, or that rebirth in Christ, is the will of God, the first part of God's will for every person, every life. In fact, the Apostle Paul Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he said that God does not want for any to perish, but that all to be brought to repentance. God's will for you is repentance and life in Christ. So the first thing that has to happen for your life to find its meaning or significance is you got to be saved. And let me just pause here and tell you that if you've never trusted Christ, today is the day of salvation, and it would be my pleasure to lead you right to the throne of God, right there by the blood of Jesus, and you could find life today in Him. The second thing that has to happen, you have to grow in Christ. You will never find meaning or significance just living as a baby Christian. Because, you know, you think about it, if you're reborn in Christ, and what are babies good for? Have you ever thought about this? I mean, they're cute and cuddly and all that, but basically, a baby can do three things: eat, sleep, and poop. Not necessarily in that order, right? And as long as those three things are happening, then we're moving along pretty good. But, you know, if one of those things kind of falls out of sync, then what you've got is a squalling baby on your hands. Right? And you know what we have in American Christianity today, and in many of our churches, and even in this one, we got a lot of squalling babies who can't do much more than eat, sleep, or poop. And those things kind of get out of hand. And I'm not trying to be crude in any way. And it might sound that way, but I just want you to understand, God has got so much more for you. And so what He wants to do is He wants to grow you up in Christ Jesus. Now, how does He do that? How does God grow us? Because, you know, you take a baby and it's natural. You know, you feed that baby and that baby's going to grow. So how does God grow us? Well, He feeds us by His Word. The Word of God is the food of God by which we grow. And I would just point out that there are two aspects of God's Word. There is the written Word, which is the Scripture itself. And then there is the living Word, which is Jesus. And you know, all through Scripture, the emphasis of God's Word over and over again in Psalm 119, the longest psalm in all the book of Psalms. In the 107th verse, it says, "Quicken me, O Lord, by Thy Word." That word quicken means to make alive. And so what God does is He makes us alive by His Word. A couple of verses before that, verse 105 in Psalm 119 says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I will hide its words in my heart that I may not sin against God." And so the Word of God is life and it is light. And it is by God's Word, His written Word, and the living Word of Jesus in us. It is by the Word of God that we grow and mature in Christ Jesus. And so what God does is He puts His Word, or He sows His Word into our lives. In fact, you could almost think of God as a farmer who sows His Word into our life. And that's one of the things that's happening right now. Even as I preach, God is sowing His Word into our lives. In Sunday school, as we open our Bibles, all those things at home, God is sowing His Word into our lives. And what He's doing is He is producing a crop of righteousness and life within us. And this is your destiny. You will never find significance, purpose, meaning in life apart from what God produces in you, child of God. Listen to me. You will never find it apart from that. And that's why we receive the Word, and we ought to receive it with joy and with gratitude and with blessing. And that brings us to our parable today. I've entitled this, "Farmer God Plants a Crop." Jesus taught in parables, and we're told here in the first verse of chapter 4 that He began to teach them in parables. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly message. It is a it is almost like an illustration, and perhaps Jesus, as He taught these, He looked up and there was a man out sowing seed, and He said, "See, the kingdom of God is like that." And so it is spiritual life from God's perspective that He imparts to us. The word parable literally means to measure or to lay down alongside, like you would a measuring stick. And so The proper application of a parable is in every one of our lives to measure us. If you leave this place this morning and you have not asked yourself this question, what is God, or how do I measure up to what God has said today, then you have not applied this parable properly. And so my desire is that we would do that. And so let's just read it together and then we'll see what God has to say to us. Beginning in verse 1. It says, "Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake, and the crowd that gathered around Him was so large that He got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. And He taught them many things by parables. And in His teachings, He said, 'Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. And some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, even 100 times. And then Jesus says, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Now, we're going to keep going here, but let me just pause right there and mention that obviously when he says, "Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear," he's speaking in spiritual terms. Because even if the sound waves knock against your eardrums, doesn't necessarily mean you're going to hear. He's talking about spiritual ears here. He's saying, open your heart to the Word of God and allow God to speak. And in speaking to you, receive it. That is, hear His Word. Because if God speaks and you don't hear, then it's just a waste, isn't it? And so he says in verse 10, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. And he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Now, that 12th verse is a very difficult verse, and I'm not going to spend time on it today. I may come back to it sometime. But let me just point out to you what Jesus said before that. He said, the secret of the kingdom of God is given to you. That is, God does not hide these things from His people. God wants us to know and understand. He wants us to grow in Him. He wants our lives to have meaning. He wants to produce significance in us. And these things are not hidden, and they're not difficult, and they're just spelled out for us right here. Verse 13, and then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. And others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, and even 100 times what was sown. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His word. Now, if you were just to identify the different parts of this parable, and I would say that a parable is not an allegory, and so you don't have to press these things too finely, because what an allegory is, it's a story in which every little part has it stands for something else. This parable of Jesus, which measures us, comes close to that, but not quite. But there are some parts here that need to be identified. He said a farmer went out to sow. Now, the farmer here is to be identified as God. And the seed that he goes out to sow is His Word, because Jesus tells us down there in that 14th verse, the farmer sows the Word. And so the Word is the Word of God. So notice, there's a farmer, and there is seed, and there is sowing that takes place. And so the point is that God takes His Word and He sows it into our lives. And this can be broadcast as it is today in this sermon. It might be individual as you sit down and take God's Word and you begin to pray. What is happening is God is sowing the Word of God into your life. Now I want you to notice something here. There's nothing wrong with the sower. The sower is God. The farmer is God. And He's going to sow the seed. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed, the Word of God, is very precious. It is life-giving. It is light. There is nothing wrong with the sower, and there's nothing wrong with the seed, and there's nothing wrong with the sowing, because God is sowing His Word. It's not just the preacher standing up preaching or the teacher teaching. It is God Himself that is speaking to our hearts and sowing His Word in our lives. So there's nothing wrong with those three things. The farmer, the seed, or the sowing. So where does the problem come? The problem comes with the soil into which the seed is sown. Jesus said the soil is our hearts. And there are four different types of soil that He mentions here. Now, I used to think that that this heart soil, these four different heart soils, referred to four different types of people. And so on the one hand, you had the hard-packed soil or the barren soil, and that was lost people. They didn't hear God's Word. And then you had the fertile soil, and that saved people, and they hear God's Word, and Word comes in and bears fruit. And then you got those two soils in between, the rocky soil and you got the weedy soil. And they fit in there somewhere. I'm not real sure how. Maybe they're us. Maybe they're them. I mean, who knows? Maybe they're people that got saved and lost their salvation, except that don't fly with the rest of the Scripture. So how do you fit those in? I'm not sure. I tell you where I've come to believe, though. I've come to believe that each four types of soil that is mentioned here can be found in each one of us, maybe all at the same time, maybe at different times. That some of us are sitting here with each different type of soil this morning. And so let's look at it. Really, this parable measures us individually. And the question is, what kind of soil is my heart into which God is sowing His seed? Because remember, God, there's no problem with Him, no problem with the seed, there's no problem with the sowing. That's what He's doing. The question is, how is it going to be received in my own heart? And so, let's just go through these with the three different types, and then obviously the productive is the good soil. So first of all, the first type of soil that Jesus mentions here is the hardened soil, and this refers to a hardened heart. Now, in Jesus' day, fields were laid out in strips, and so the farmer would walk between the strips. He would be carrying his farming utensils, and he would use that as he tended his crop. Okay. Now, in our day, we would call this the turn row. Out in West Texas is really all I know about. I don't know how things are done around here with rice and other kind of stuff. But out in West Texas, the plow would plow the field. The farmer would plow his field. And when he got to the end of the field, he'd turn around and plow back the other way. And that end of the field was called the turn row. And so nothing grew there because that's where the tractor was always. When he got to the end, the farmer would have to raise his plow and then he'd turn around. And that end would get hard packed. It was just like a dirt road. And this is called the turn row. And nothing grew in the turn row. It was a barren, desolate stretch. But it was necessary because that's where the tractor turned around. Now the hardened soil or the hardened heart is the person who hears the word of God, but it goes in one ear and out the other. I mean, they don't ever really. This is a person who doesn't ever really plan on acting on it. Maybe they like coming to church, and let's just admit that some of us here are sitting here with hardened hearts. And what's happening right now, even as I'm sitting here speaking and preaching the word of God, that word is going in one ear and it's going out the other. And it might not be that we think of ourselves as hardened people. We might think of ourselves as good Christian people. We're just really not that interested in the Word of God. This is a hardened heart. I mean, I can take it or leave it. And what's going to happen is before you leave this building this morning, Satan, who is standing nearby ready to snatch it away, is going to take the Word and just pluck it out. Let me just give you an illustration. How many of you remember what I preached on last Sunday? Those of you who are here. There are some. Remember, it was the unpardonable sin, right? Was that last Sunday? See, now we all remember, right? You know what happens? And in fact, just think about this. Throughout the week, what happened was some of you, man, you thought about that and maybe God blessed you with that word and you went back and you even did a little bit more study. But some of us, before we walked out that door last Sunday, it was gone. Didn't even think about it again, right? Beloved, you can be a child of God and your heart can be hard. It can be trampled down so that when God puts His word in there, Satan snatches it right away and there's nothing to bear fruit in your life. Now, what is it that tramples down our heart or hardens our heart if we're Christians, come to church all the time? Well, one of the things is familiarity. That is, we hear it over and over and over again. Some of you could probably get up here and preach this sermon this morning because you've heard this text and you've heard this type of sermon over and over again. You've heard about the fields of our hearts and the Word of God that is sown into it. You can almost, you might even almost be able to preach this sermon. And what happens to us in American Christianity, certainly in this day, we come to church and we hear the gospel preached over and over and over and over again. And it's the unsearchable riches of the grace of God and how Jesus died on the cross to save us of our sins. And there is life in Him. And we Yeah. That is a hardened heart produced by familiarity to the gospel. And I would warn you today, do not let your heart be hardened, because God has got something more for you than what you've already got. The second thing that hardens our heart is fear. Fear. Fear that if I really allow God to do something in my life, then I'm going to turn into some kind of weird freak like that preacher up there. I'm going to have to wear, you know, suits all the time and say, "Praise Jesus." And if I start doing that, then people around me are going to start thinking that I'm crazy. Why? If I let God do something in my life, people are going to laugh at me. That is the fear of the hardened heart. And fear hardens our heart. It just packs it down over and over and over again. A third thing that hardens our heart is bitterness. You know where bitterness comes from? It comes from resentment from hurt. Now listen, everybody's been hurt. We all get hurt. And things happen to us. And what happens is, if we determine or decide to dwell on the hurt, it turns into bitterness very, very quickly, very, very easily. And what happens with bitterness is it just packs our heart down so we cannot hear or receive the Word of God. Bad things happen to us, things that we can't explain, things that upset us, and we have a tendency to blame God and then say, "Well, God, if that's the way you are, if you're going to treat me, what did I do to deserve this?" And what happens is it just shuts our mind down to God. Or maybe somebody else does something to us. Somebody says something or acts some way, even in church, and we say, "Well, if that's the way Christians are, well, forget that." And what happens is our heart just gets packed down and packed down, and then the Word of God just comes and it just sits there, and then the devil snatches it away. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Another thing that hardens our heart is pride. You know, the Scripture says that pride goes before destruction. And pride is that part of us that says, "I'm good enough, I'm self-sufficient, I can do my own thing, nobody can tell me anything. God, you can be there, and if I need you, I'll call on you, but right now I don't need you." And that pride just packs down our heart and packs down our heart and packs down our heart, and the Word of God can take no root in our lives. So, I want you to notice something, beloved. A hardened heart is a barren heart. There's nothing that grows there. And so what you need to do is you need to plow up those hardened places of your heart. Because God's Word is good for you too. Let not your heart be hardened, but receive the Word of God. So that's the first thing. You've got the packed path of a hardened heart. Second thing that Jesus mentions here is the rocky soil. And this is a shallow heart. So Jesus said, as He spread the seed, some of it fell among the rocks. Now, I've been over to Israel, and back in 1987, when I was a student in college, went over on an archaeological dig and was there for about 6 weeks. And let me tell you, we dug up in Capernaum, up on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And really a very interesting thing. But you know, most of us guys, and there was a mixture, they were all college students, of men and women. Most of the guys, you know what we spent most of our time doing? Hauling rock out. Because that land, that soil is rocky. Actually, in Israel, the crust of the earth happens to be very thin there. And bedrock is very shallow. And those rocks just keep coming up and coming up and coming up. We would joke about it every morning. I wonder how many rocks have grown up out of the soil today, because we would carry some more. Well, a rocky soil is shallow soil. A rocky heart is a shallow heart. And many believers today have a shallow heart. And you know how most of the time that shallowness comes out? It comes out in emotionalism. Now, I want you to understand something. Scripture teaches that we are one. And He says, "Worship the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind." Right? That is, take your entire being and worship Him. And there is certainly a place in worship for emotion. Sometimes Some of us are afraid to be emotional, so we fall off on the other edge of the spectrum. You know, we fall off on the other side of the cliff. We don't want anybody to see us even smile, you know, so we sit there with a long face. We don't want to see anybody to see us excited about Jesus, so we don't raise a hand or nothing like that. And we certainly don't want people to think we're weak, so we never cry when we're moved by emotion. Now listen, emotion is a very natural expression in the presence of God. But if your faith is simply emotion, it is shallow and it will not last. Because what happens, the sun comes out. This is what Jesus tells in the story. He said the seed is sown and it springs up. And then the sun comes out. And the sun is the trials and the problems and the tribulations of life. And if all you have is a shallow emotional faith. See, Jesus said there in verse 16, they received the word with joy. Man, they were excited about it. They were all pumped up and, you know, they were jumping and dancing and doing all these things. But then the sun came out. And when the sun came out, it began to beat down onto the plant, and the plant began to wither and fade because of the shallowness of the soil. Now, I'll say it again. There's nothing wrong with emotionalism in worship. But if that's all that our faith response is, we have a very, very shallow faith, and it will not stand up to the test of time. I heard one preacher called these Alka-Seltzer Christians. He said, just kind of fizzle for a while and then they're done and there's nothing left. These are the folks that, you know, man, they're all excited about the Lord and everything. But when some problem comes along, then all of a sudden you don't see them and their faith is devastated because a shallow faith will not last and it will not see us through. Now, what should I do if my faith is shallow? Well, let me just give you a couple of spiritual disciplines that you could sow into your life or that you could practice in your life to weed out the rocks, I guess, if you'll allow me to say that, to get the rocks out of your life, because that's all you can do. You've got to pull them out so that the soil becomes deep and the Word of God can bear fruit in our lives. First thing you need to do is develop spiritual habits. Develop spiritual habits. And by that, I mean every day committed to time in God's Word, every day committed to prayer, every day taking my faith before the Lord and laying my life out before Him. Develop spiritual habits in which you walk with Christ every day and you make these things a priority in your life. Second thing to get the rocks out of your life is connect with other believers. And when I say connect with other believers, I mean more than just in a worship setting like this, because let's be honest, most of us can connect with one or two, the people that are sitting on each side of us in a worship setting like this. It's one of the reasons that we have small group Bible study like Sunday school. Beloved, everybody needs to be in a small group, whether it's in Sunday school or it's in a home setting or something like that, because we need one another in which we sit down together and open the Word of God and allow God to speak to me and to speak to you and to speak through you and to speak through me. Where we take our problems and our lives and we lay them out and together we walk with Christ. Develop spiritual habits. Connect with other believers. A third thing that you need to do to get the rocks out of your life and have a deep soil of life is use your spiritual gifts and talents in ministry. Every believer is a minister. You are called to minister. God has blessed you in certain ways. And maybe it's nothing more than being able to make some cookies, but you could make some cookies for the glory of God for the passion play. Or maybe it would just be doing some prayer walking out here. We're going to do some of that as we prepare for the Gulf Coast Adventure Weekend. Or maybe it's sewing some costumes for the passion play. Or maybe it's teaching a Sunday school class. But whatever it is, as you look at your life and God reveals to you the things that He's placed in your life for Him, use them for His glory and for the good of the people of God. So minister. And then the last thing is share your faith. And that is tell people what happened to you. Beloved, some of us would not be able to do that today, would we? If someone were to say, well, tell me about, you know, your faith, about what God has done in your life. Some of us would say, well, you know, I'm a Christian church. Because what happens is we haven't taken the time as we walk with God to share that thing that God has done with us. And what happens is the devil, he just pulls it away and pulls it away and pulls it away till there's nothing left there. Share your faith. Because as you share your faith, not only do you have to think about it, but you got to be able to defend it. Tell somebody. I make it a personal commitment of my life to every day share some type of positive testimony to somebody. If I've got to go over to Stewart's because I've been sitting there in my office all day studying or something, hadn't talked to anybody, I'll go over to Stewart's and buy a pack of gum or something and say something to the person who checks me out. Every day, at least once a week, share your testimony and how to be saved with somebody. As you do that, what's going to happen is all those rocks are going to be thrown out and your faith is going to be deep and it's going to be set for anything that comes along. So, there's the barren soil, there's the rocky soil, and then there's the weedy soil of a crowded heart. A crowded heart. Now, Jesus said that some of the seed fell among thorns. And thorns were the weeds of Galilee. Galilee has a big problem with thorns. Now, if you notice that when you grow weeds in your garden, you really don't have to do anything to get them there. Have you ever noticed that? Anybody here ever planted weeds? No. Do you cultivate weeds? No. Do you water them? You say, man, I just sure hope we have a good crop. No, they just show up. Right? You plant other stuff, but the weeds show up. You don't have to water them. You don't have to do anything. They're just there. And what weeds do is they choke the life out of the good plant that you planted to grow. Probably most of us fit in this category more than any other one. Because this is the crowded heart of the busy life. And as Americans, we're busy. As members of First Baptist Church, we're busy. We talk about this in staff meeting all the time. We're one of the busiest churches that we know about. And what happens is sometimes we get so busy, we don't have time as a church, as people, to spend time with God and get right with Him. Because we're busy, busy, busy doing one thing and doing another. What happens in this busy life is we hear the Word of God and we receive it and we have a desire to grow. We want to. But something else always comes along and I got to do this. And something else over here and I got to do this and I got to take care of this. And just think about all the things in your life right now that compete for your time. Just think about it. Your job, kids, school, sports, television, Facebook. I mean, you know, I'm not meddling here now, am I? I mean, you know, we could just go on and on. The stuff that competes for our time. And what the devil has decided is, if he can't, and he can't do anything about your salvation, you get saved, there's nothing he can do about that, but he can keep you busy so you won't walk with Jesus. And that's what he does. And that is the weeds of a crowded heart. And Jesus mentioned three types of weeds here. They're found down in verse 18 and 19. In verse 18, he said, still others, like the seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, here it is, but the worries of this life, there's the first weed right there, worry. And you know, I've just about decided that the greatest sin that most of us Christians commit is the sin of worry. We get our word worry from the German word würgen. And it literally means to choke. And what worry does is it chokes the life out of us. How many times have you laid awake at night worrying about something? And you know the thing about it is, there really are just two things in this life that happen. Those things we can do something about and those things we can't do anything about. Right? And if you can do something about it, do it. If you can't do anything about it, worry about it. Right? And that's what we do. But if you can't do anything about it, why worry? Because what happens is if you place it in the hands of God, and God is greater than you, because God can do all things, you can't do anything, but God can, where's the place for worry, you see? And that's why worry is a weed that just chokes the life out of the Word of God in our lives. You ever sat down to read the Bible? And you read a page of the Bible maybe, and when you got to the end, you said, "Now what did I just read?" And you can't remember. I mean, you just read it. You can't even remember it. Why? Because your mind was somewhere else, worried about something else. And this happens to me. I got to go back and say, okay, now